Hi, everybody. This is David Guzik with Enduring Word. Again, I'll admit I'm a little new to the YouTube channel thing, and under the advice of some friends, I've started doing some of these live question and answer sessions. And so if you have a question or would like to make a comment for me to respond to, then go ahead and write it in the chat bar. Otherwise, let me begin by telling you something that I've been thinking about lately. Just last night at Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara, I taught the last part of the letter of 2 Timothy. And of course, it's such a heart-pulling, heart-tugging section where the Apostle Paul is pouring out his heart to his young protege, Timothy. And in that section, it's fascinating to see. Matter of fact, it's not only in that last section of 2 Timothy chapter 4, even though I started at verse 16 of chapter 3, that famous passage where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In regard, all throughout Paul's letters to Timothy, you find this repeated emphasis on the word of God, sort of culminating in this phrase he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he just gives him this command, preach the word. And I mean, kind of in the most solemn way that somebody could express it, he gives this idea, preach the word. The solemn aspect of the address is given right there in verse 1, where he says, let me read this to you. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I mean, it's hard to introduce something with as much fervor and focus and energy as that. And then what he tells him to do very plainly is simply to preach the word. You know, that really strikes me. It strikes me because I think that there's two errors that Christians often go towards. The one error is to act as if Bible study is the only important thing in the Christian life. And let me tell you, that is an error. There is more to the Christian life than Bible study. The Bible tells us that we should pray, that we should evangelize, that we need to connect with one another in what the Bible calls koinonia, true fellowship before God. The Bible tells us that we should care for justice and righteousness in our world. The Bible tells us that we should simply try to do good in Jesus' name in this world. The Christian life is about much more than Bible studies. However, we know that because the Bible itself tells us that. Isn't that a fascinating thing? It's our own study and research of the Bible that brings us to this conclusion that church meetings and gatherings of Christians and the Christian life is more than Bible study. So that's one extreme, to act as if everything in the Christian life has to be a Bible study. But the other extreme, and this is what Paul was addressing here with Timothy, was to lose the focus on God's word. And that's why he emphasized with Timothy again and again and again, preach the word. Be ready, he says, in season and out of season. What a great thought that is that we should be proclaimers of God's word. And here, of course, I'm speaking to those whom God has given those gifts and those offices. But we should be proclaimers of God's word when it's easy to do and when it's good, and then also when it's more difficult to do and when it's tough. But it's a very important thing for us to do, to simply preach the word. And going through a section like that at our midweek Bible study at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, as I did last night, it just fills me with a new appreciation for what I do. And for what God has given me to do and the importance of it. It's not the only thing in God's family by any means, but it has its place, and I'm grateful for it. Also grateful for the comment today here for a witness for Jesus. Speaking about they've listened to my messages for many years, and thank you for that. A term they say that they've never heard from me is this idea, free grace theology. What is it? Well, I have to confess, unless you responding in the chat window can give me a little more information on what you mean by free grace theology, I'm not exactly sure what you mean by that phrase. I personally am a bit unfamiliar with that phrase, and I'd be happy to look it up at a later time. But let me tell you, a witness for Jesus. what you may be referring to, and I want to be very cautious with that because I don't know for sure, there is sometimes a hyper grace emphasis, an idea of grace in God's family that separates it from a righteous living in God's family. And it's just a very important thing for us to understand that the grace of God, and here I'm quoting from Paul's letter to Titus, the grace of God teaches us righteousness. And so when somebody is really in touch with God's grace, when somebody's really in the flow of God's grace, their life will be marked by a greater righteousness, not by a greater sinfulness or licentiousness. So I'm not exactly sure if that's covered under the phrase that you mentioned, free grace theology. And then you go on and ask a second question. Again, I want to thank you for both your questions. Do you and Calvary Chapel hold to free grace theology or lordship salvation? Well, if you're contrasting the two, there's a bit of a what I would consider to be a false dichotomy going on there. What we want to do is state things as clearly as the Bible states them. And it's simply this. Yes, we are rescued. Our debt is paid. Our sins are forgiven. Our eternity is assured, all on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us and not on what we do for ourselves. However, we also agree that the grace of God that saves my soul will also have an impact on my life. The changes to my life, the transformation of my life, it doesn't come all at once. And that transformation will never be complete until I'm glorified with God in heaven. Nevertheless, it's very important for us to understand that the grace of God that saves my soul will also transform my life. And this is kind of where we're heading at and what we're trying to focus upon with this idea of maybe trying to draw that line or understand the idea of free grace theology or lordship salvation. I'll tell you one thing. One thing that I kind of think is important in dealing with these kind of terms and this is I try to stick to biblical terms as much as possible. And so I think that's a very important thing to do. So I hope that helps you, a witness for Jesus. You clarify the question, you write, and again, thank you for this. I believe the issue is about repentance. Is repentance from sins or sin necessary for salvation? Well, I think repentance properly understood is essential for salvation. And the way I would say properly understood is simply this, is that we understand that true repentance is simply the flip side of true faith. In other words, believing in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he's done for us on the cross, what he did to save us, a corollary to that is renouncing sin and self, true repentance. It's doing that true 180-degree sort of transition that the Bible says we should do. So I don't look at faith and repentance as two different things that somebody must do to be rescued, to receive God's rescue in their life. No, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, turning away from sin and self and turning towards Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. As it's well been said, you can't put your faith in Jesus without taking the faith away from yourself. God doesn't want us to serve two gods, self and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that's helpful for you, a witness for Jesus. Another question comes in from Oakley fan. What is your opinion on the actual conflict in Israel? Do you think Israel is still in the grace of the Lord, or that the critics of the world, puts on Jesus right now could be right? Well, it is. It's a complicated, complex question that you're asking. Let me give you to the best of my understanding. First of all, this is what we understand, is that Israel, and by Israel, I mean ethnic Israel, the Jewish people, who definitely have a connection to the Jewish state that exists today that we call Israel. But ethnic Israel still has an abiding place in God's plan for the ages. God did not finish his plan for Israel. According to what he has promised Israel under the terms of both the Old Covenant, well, I could say the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, and even including the new covenant, what God has promised Israel, and those have not yet been fulfilled. So again, God is not done with ethnic Israel. They still have a place in his plan. So while we believe God's salvation wants to go out to all the nations, God loves the Italians, God loves the Swedes, God loves the Argentines, God loves the Brazilian. I mean, I could go on and just keep mentioning countries, of course. There's a sense in which Israel is not just another nation, and the Jews are not just another ethnic group among that. They have a place in God's continuing plan for the ages. Now, that doesn't mean that in every case, what national Israel does today is true and right and good. Look, even though I think there's no doubt that 70 years ago, God established the nation of Israel and did something remarkable, resurrecting a nation that had lied dead for 2,000 years. I mean, had such a thing ever happened before in the history of the world? It's a remarkable occasion, surely with the hand of God upon it. Yet, at present, and for the last 70 years, there is a sense in which they have been gathered in unbelief. They have not yet come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the scriptures say that one day they will. Now, the whole point is just to say this. We don't expect perfection from national Israel today, and we recognize that they may make they may sin, they may make errors in the way that they deal with situations, in the way that they deal with their neighbors, and the way they deal with their own internal conflicts. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Jewish people today and the nation of Israel definitely have an ongoing role in God's prophetic plan, and we recognize that, and we look for blessing to the Jewish people. Oh, do we look for blessing to them? We believe what God said to Abraham still holds true, that God will bless those who bless Abraham and his descendants, and he'll curse those who curse them, and we want to be on the blessing side of that equation. So I hope that's helpful for you there, Oakley fan. Again, we recognize God's hand in modern Israel, but we do make a distinction between what God is doing through the Jewish people and modern Israel and the state of Israel, which, of course, not everything that they do is going to be just and right. And when it's wrong, it's fair for the world to call them out on it, while at the same time being completely supportive of the fact and the principle of a Jewish nation there in the land of Israel, in their historic land. All the while, if I could say, holding a very open hand of love and care and compassion to the Arabic people, including those, the Arabic peoples of Palestine. Yes, we want to love and show them the grace of Jesus Christ as well. One man whose work I tremendously respect in this area is the man Joel Rosenberg, who himself is a American Jew who has made Aliyah and gone back to Israel and has a wonderful ministry reaching out to Israeli Christians, to the Jewish people of Israel, of course, but also with a tremendous, loving, open, caring heart for Arabic Christians and Palestinian Arabs who need to come to Jesus Christ. Our heart, God helping us in Jesus Christ, is big enough for both. And we won't say, well, we'll love the Israelis, the Jewish people, at the expense of the Arab world, nor will we love the Arab world at the expense of the Jews or the Israeli nation. No, God helping us, our heart is big enough for both. All right, let me take a look at some of the other chats here. Radically Rescued sent in a question. He said that Jesus prophesied that surely the people of his generation wouldn't taste death until certain things came to pass. What are your thoughts on that in regards to the destruction in 70 AD? Well, Radically Rescued, you're putting your finger on a question that's caused a lot of controversy among believers when they study what would be God's unfolding plan for the ages, what some people call eschatology or prophecy, however you want to call it. When they take a look at this, they see this passage in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus spoke of this generation seeing the things that come to pass. And I'll tell you, there's a lot that hinges on the definition of what this generation is in Jesus's message from Matthew chapter 24, which we call the Olivet Discourse. let me just kind of cut to the chase and give you what my perspective is on that. I believe that when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, I think that he spoke of the generation that sees the abomination of desolation. And that being the abomination of desolation, simply being an event that has not yet happened. Now, again, I know I'm speaking to an area that's filled with controversy, and there are many people who love the Lord. There are many people who are diligent Bible students, and they don't see it the way that I do, and many others who agree with me. But I would respectfully but firmly say, well, on this particular point, brother or sister, you're wrong, and I don't apologize for thinking that I have the correct approach. Again, it's not uniquely my approach. There are many, many others who believe as I do, that the generation that Jesus said would not pass away until all these things were fulfilled is the generation that will see the abomination of desolation, and the abomination of desolation has not yet been fulfilled. This, I think, is the central marking point in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. When you see how Jesus structures the Olivet Discourse, the emphasis, the focal point of that passage is not the generation that passes away, although that's definitely mentioned and needs to be considered and understood. The focal point of the chapter is the abomination of desolation. And I have to say that through my diligent study, and I've tried to look at it from every side possible, folks, I want you to know that when I take a look at these things, I kind of say, look, if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. I want to read the best arguments that might disagree with me. And so the last time I taught through the Gospel of Matthew, which is a few years ago now, I read as deeply as I had time to through the arguments of the other side. What is the abomination of desolation? How should we understand what this generation means? And from my study, I am absolutely unpersuaded by all the arguments that would claim that the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans conquered Jerusalem. I have to say, you have to have a very flexible view of what the abomination of desolation is to say that it was fulfilled in 70 AD. So, because I believe that the abomination of desolation has not yet been fulfilled, it's not a difficult interpretive point for me to see that the generation that Jesus spoke about that would not pass away would be the generation that would see the abomination of desolation. And from my understanding, I take this idea of the abomination of desolation quite literally, that it'll be some desecration of a Jewish temple. That's the most plain meaning of the words, at least in my reading. Again, I want to acknowledge that there's brothers and sisters who love the Lord and have studied deeply who disagree with me on this, but this is just going to be a place where we disagree. I believe the abomination of desolation is the desecration by a terrible idolatry of a Jewish temple that at some time in the future will exist. So thanks, Radically Rescued. I hope that was helpful for you. A witness for Jesus also asks, can a cessationist serve or be a pastor in Calvary Chapel? Well, you're asking me to speak categorically and sort of in a big way on something that I don't know if I really have the authority or, frankly, the desire to speak about. It's not up to me to make the rules for Calvary Chapel. God has given our Calvary Chapel family, the Calvary Chapel Association, that's the group that sort of oversees the idea of affiliation and that. And so that's something for them to consider. But I'll tell you my personal opinion. That's just what I want to make clear. I'm speaking from my own personal opinion that a correct understanding of the gifts of the Spirit for today is an important component of what it means to be a part of our Calvary Chapel family and has been for a really long time. From the very beginning, Calvary Chapel was a movement birthed very much in an aspect of God's work that was a real revival, a renewal of a what some people call charismatic outpouring. And today, it's sad, it's tragic, it's grieving to see in many ways how the idea of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit has been hijacked by groups with strange, sometimes very questionable theology and practice. That's something that should grieve the heart of anybody who believes in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't excuse that in the slightest. Yet from my reading of the scriptures, I don't have any doubt that the work of the Holy Spirit, as expressed in some of what some people call the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, it does continue to this day as God would appoint, not as man would seek to recreate or drum up. So I hope that helps for you there, a witness for Jesus. Let me come back to a question here, or come to a question. He says, thank you. Well, Cam Glove, you're just making a comment. Thank you for preaching God's word. I enjoyed every time. God bless you. God bless you, Cam Glove. Glad you are part of this. Hope you subscribe. Hope you click the little bell that reminds people you can get notifications of the next time I'll go online. Oakley fan, thanks. Didn't know the word. Okay, great. I hope that's helpful for you. Witness for Jesus, you're very welcome for answering questions. Glad you think the live Q&A is helpful. Listen, I just want you to know my heart. My heart is to continue to do this live Q&A the best that I'm able to weekly. But again, I'm going to restrict the questions to that which come in on the live chat. I figure if I were to take questions from social media or other places, then I may as well just record it myself and do it when I please. But I kind of like this live chat format. And if you like it, listen back, subscribe, encourage other people to subscribe and to participate. We're going to try to do one next week, sort of as a regular basis, and doing them either on Wednesday or Thursday. Thursday at noon will be my preferred time. Wasn't able to get to it last week. Last week, I had a very blessed time at a Calvary Chapel conference that we hold every year in Germany. What a wonderful time meeting with hundreds of believers from around Europe, mostly from Germany, but from many other countries as well. For a wonderful time of encouragement, of prayer, of worship. Oh, outstanding times of worship and seeking God at these conferences that we have in Germany. So that encompassed all of my week last week. It was a very intense time, but really blessed by God. And thanks to any of you who prayed for that time. And thank you for joining us today. I'm so pleased that you could be with us. And again, subscribe, check back. It's wonderful for the opportunity to do this, and I hope you enjoy it, and we'll try to get back here next week. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.